Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's a nice, beautiful morning out. Everything seems to be real nice. Everybody seems to be in a good attitude. Real disturbed about everything, especially after Friday night. Friday night was real outstanding and pacific and things, and then the next Friday night that we finally got back to really elaborate, and some things was taking place. But I talked to the Lord that night, wrestled with the devil just about all night long, talking to him about the situation. And this morning, as I was telling maybe this morning has to do with that service and what I understand. And even though this morning, allegorically of what I understand, it's altogether different from what it was on Friday night. And that on the Friday night was pointing toward a death and a cutting off. And a complete devastation and forsaken. And yet God never forsakes us. We forsake Him. We leave Him. He never leaves us. But it was pointing toward that on Friday night. And the congregation, there was just no relating to them whatsoever. And this morning, it has to do with just exactly the opposite. And even early this morning, as I began to try to talk to the Lord just for a few minutes, sitting there in my chair. Just before I came to church, I began to pray and was praying for the little Hawkins baby. The Lord, the Spirit of God came upon me concerning this morning. And like I told Betty, I said, Betty, it's so difficult for me to express myself. I said, great and mighty things are taking place. Things so great and so mighty, there is no human vocabulary expression to even touch them or even get near them as to an inclination toward the great, mighty things that's happening. Where to human beings, when you say that, they can't even fathom that. All they can think of is exaggeration. What's happening? Great. I don't see nothing happening. Great. Great. Everything's on the downhill. Great. See, but I think of Jesus. Jesus, He was looking at something. He saw something. He was exposed to something. He was part of something that was so fantastically great that there was no words of expression. There was no means of communication with the people. It wasn't possible for them to even get a perception of what He was saying. It was so great and mighty what His eyes saw, not His natural eyes, like He told them. He said, you've never seen God at any time. You've never heard His voice at any time. But folks, we're God's sheep. The Bible said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. We hear God's voice. Eye hath never seen, never at any time, no eye hath ever seen it. The eagle eye, the vulture's eye, the Bible said, has never looked upon it, never run across the path of it. And ear hath never heard with all the philosophy, the singing, the beautiful orators, the voices, all that that quickens and stirs the human passions and human senses. The ear hath never at any time heard one tiny bit of an inclination of this that I'm speaking of. Never. For eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind. Never at any time. Though we say we know that it has us, never to any living human being at any time. Never, not even Einstein, hath it entered into the heart of mankind. Never at any time. not even one tiny inclination of what God has prepared for them that loved him or that loves him. But the Bible said he hath made it a revelation, and he has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. Therefore pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Just being religious, going to church, being part of an operation, it doesn't mean that you're anywhere in the neighborhood of it. You've still never seen it, never heard it, never known it. You're still in the flesh. You're still walking in the flesh. You still belong to the flesh. You still belong to the world. All that you are, all that you think, all every inclination of your life, you're cut off from this unless it is revealed to you. No other way to get it. You cannot study and get it. You cannot fast and get it. You cannot pray and get it. You cannot research and get it. You cannot get diplomas from colleges, though you study all of your life, not to get this. And even like a little article that Betty was reading this morning, she called it to my attention, reading about Einstein. They was asking him as to his feeling of the supernatural. Did he historically believe in God? He said, you can't even read the Gospels of the Bible without being aware of this great, wonderful, he put it in his own words, but this great, wonderful power, supremacy, this great, wonderful God. Said there's no way to read the Bible without knowing that. Great men acknowledge God. Great men are given of God. And this is my dispute in life. This is where we run into a problem with the carnal mind. And different people, even people coming to Bethlehem, is I hate the carnal mind. It's death. It's enmity. I hate the present image in its state of filth and debauchery, even mine own image. And I hate the filth of the flesh. And David of old said, I hate every evil way. I hate evil with a perfect hatred, because he'd felt the bitter sting of it. He had wandered out in the evils of life. And though he had everything in the natural, he said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. And he saw the rottenness and deterioration of what Paul referred to as corruptible flesh, and the end of the torture chamber of the human nerves and senses, of the imprisonment of that seemed to be something great, that it was satanic, that within the flesh there's no good thing, that sin is within the body, as through the feminine or the weakness of the woman, and it's there, and that man is entangled with it, and that his every thought, his every desire, his every ambition, his skill, his technology, all that he is, all that he ever was, all that he shall ever be, is corrupt. And that what God reveals in the midst of this world of technology and the world of academics, that God is given, and that it's entangled with the diplomacies of life, of prestige and conceit, and men even in the religious realms taking the glory for all of the wonderful brilliance of God, when it is God revealing and God speaking and God showing and God giving, and they continue to thrive off of it and build their natural image and build their empires of their intellectual doings, as it was in the days of the Babylonian thing when Nebuchadnezzar walked and said, look at me. Look at what my hands have accomplished. And God is tearing it down, the empires of the world, especially America, because she's founded on the world of academics. She's founded on the world of diplomacy. She's founded on the world of conceit, and it's gone to sodomy till she's become like dogs and animals. And he's turned them out like Nebuchadnezzar, for their nails to grow out like claws, and men letting their hair grow out like feathers. And it's a horrible thing, and he's cursed her and put her down beneath his feet. And now, instead of the great eagle as her symbol, as to the heights of the greatness that an eagle obtains unto, where the air is fresh and where the contamination is no more, she now likens herself to the serpent, saying, don't tread on us. So the abaseness in the eyes of God, righteousness exalteth the nation, sin is a reproach to any people. Because we look on the outward appearance, we continually are allured by the sight and hearing and feeling and taste and admiration of our own features and forms and our own abilities of skill and technology. And as I was saying today, it's like the medical world. It's like the military world. It's like the world of science. It's like the world of skill, technology. It's like a tree of good and evil. And it's all interwoven. And though there are God men in every field and God women, and God is revealing to them great mighty things to help the needy, the poor, the crippled, the helpless. And God is giving great mighty understanding and strength and ability, while others admire their faces and forms and skills and ability, having no interest in real devotion and sacrifice of self for life and others. There are some that's in the midst of them that God is revealing things to. He is revealing great things to them, even some men like Einstein that he gave understanding to the extent to unlock the heavens as to the molecular effects of life. And great mighty men, some in the world of technology, some in the medical world, that is, and the fields of one thing or another, even in the astronomical stride. But in the midst of all of this is the filth of the flesh, diplomacies of life, conceit, the old mire, the wallowing in the mire, the lapping of the vomit, and all of the good things that God has given that can help, whether physically, naturally, spiritually, or provisions for mankind that has made life so much better, has been encompassed by the people as to the base of sort, Paul called them. And like the vultures have gathered around it, and you have to pass through the mire and lap the vomit with them to be able to get to it. And then they put you on their payroll as they rob you, thieves and robbers, demon spirits and human bodies with diplomacies from colleges and schools, self-conceit, arrogant, haughty, making men slaves, enslaving them to tribute. And you have to pass through that just to get a crumb or go through the garbage can to get a biscuit. And then they initiate you with the filth of the flesh, that if you bow down to them, they put you on the payroll, and for the rest of your life, you're enslaved, they're charging you 10 times for something that already belongs to you. See, and you don't get any of the benefits. And I hate it, and I preach against it, and I scream out against it. As long as there's breath in my nostrils, I'll be the same way. I hate it with all that's within me. Jesus hated it. He said, Pharisees and scribes. He said to Judas, a devil incarnate. And there are devils in your midst that walk around among you. There are devils that come in and out this church at Little Bethlehem. I don't agree with the abased statement of somebody recently that attacked the covenant and attacked the brethren of the church when they abasedly, through the filth of their minds, called them a den of devils, called the brotherhood so. That's blasphemy. And when you say that, you're in danger of hell fire, and God will reward you accordingly. But folks, in amongst those children of God that love God, as it was with the apostles, in amongst the babes of Christ and the great people and the great men and women of the world who are doing things for humanity and trying to establish something in the natural, physical, and the spiritual to rehabilitate or to bring relief and happiness, there are devils and there are demons. They're filthy. And somebody has to cry against it. Somebody has to have a voice against it. It's so easy to wallow in the mire. It's so easy to drift like driftwood on the river and go with the stream toward the falls. It's so easy to do that because you find favor with the world and the world loves its own, and you can have businesses and you can act like that you are not one of them that's fanatic. They say this man's not fanatical. He flows with us. You know, he likes the ball games and he likes the running up and down the beaches half dressed, and he likes the drinking and the parties and the cursing and the snorting, and he's congenial. See, and this kind of things. I don't want that. Some people are like that. God isn't like that. God is not like a chameleon. He's one way. He stands for righteousness. He never changes. He never alters. See, and some of you that are like chameleons, you reflect everybody for business purposes. You reflect everything so you can be considered congenial. You reflect everything, or you bend at the least little thing. You will compromise the least little thing. You'll sign on the dotted line at the least little thing so that you can get the benefits of the world. Folks, I tell you what, it's a bad situation. God is spewing it all out of his mouth. It's vomit on his table. Even the religious things, like I heard this morning, a man over the radio talking about people being spiritually dead, said we go to church and we're just spiritually asleep. And then out of another voice, he said, I go to the ball game, said I enjoy it so much, said I get so engrossed in it, said I don't even know nothing that's going on around me, said I'm just literally caught up in it. The next breath he was preaching. No wonder they're asleep. No wonder they're dead. No wonder they're in that kind of condition. See the old tree of knowledge of good and evil, trying to mix darkness with light. And he said, the Lord said, come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not those unclean things. I'll receive you, saith the Lord. The world and all therein is the lust of the flesh. It's the filth of the flesh. It's the pride of life. It'll pass away. Don't try to mix it. Don't let me feel your spirits and service coming in to justify those things against what I'm saying. For I am against you when you do that. I am against your mind. I'm against your attitude. You can't be. When you do that, that means you are in agreement with them. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And your very thoughts are being judged by this gospel I preach. Paul said the secrets of your heart. And you can't hide in there. Satan can't hide in there. You can't hide in there with your thoughts. When you're not in agreement with God in my spirit when I express these things. And you are vomit on his table. And you are a prick in my side. And God said, if I spare any of you, you're going to be a prick at my son. And I'm trying to weed out the garden. And I have to be careful so I don't pull up the wheat. Go out into the world. You can grow together out there. But in the church, I have to purge you out to make you a new lump. If you allow one rotten limb to be there, all will be rotten. Paul said, cut it off. Get it out. Purge it out. Let's take the life of the whole tree. So, when I come here, I come to speak to you children of God. You're very few. You're a little flock. You're caught in the midst of all this filth. And though you are hid away in a cocoon that is a worm and is made for a hole and will be put in a hole in the ground and that you're on death row, your age don't have nothing to do with it. Your few days as youth or whatever, your few days here, see, don't have nothing to do with it. You are in a cocoon of death. You're a mummified and you're ready to be put away. You're dead while you're living. That cocoon is filled with evil and there's no good thing in it but death. But you that love the Lord that are caught in that thing, there's a metamorphosis of Calvary to free you and to turn you loose because you're a heavenly creature. You don't belong in a hole. You belong to the bright sunshine and the tranquility of peace. And of the beauty of the day and the radiance of the springtime of God's resurrection to the birds and the flowers and the beauty of the stream and all of the lovely things of God's thoughts of that other world. You are supposed to have the mind of Christ, another world that will transform, translate, and transfigure you. So I'm here to try to pull you out. God sends saviors. A minister is a savior. It's not him speaking, but it's Christ, the Savior, on the inside. He and the body profiteth nothing. He and the body can do nothing. Jesus said of myself, I can do nothing. It is not by power of might or brilliance or the powers of diplomacy. It is a spirit, an invisible force like the wind. It is by my spirit, saith the Lord. And my spirit is not just something to make you jump up and down like raindrops. My spirit is an enlightenment. It is an understanding. It is a brilliance. It is a great enlightenment that has given all these great men like Einstein and others that acknowledge God, understanding to excel above their fellows. And even those that are in the world of righteousness, because thou hast loved righteousness, God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. See, and great men that discovered electricity, and men that discovered the telephone, and all the many other great mighty discoveries that God raised up. These men, these great women of frontier days, who wasn't a movie star, painting their faces and shaking their bodies and mincing with their feet as they go. And men who were old-time rugged fellas that plowed in the fields, sometimes bearded, didn't shave for days or once a week. Those men that were dusty and didn't smell like a rose and the wife didn't. Great, mighty people of strength and health and happiness that loved one another, that wasn't interested in the exuberance of faces and forms and lusting and coveting after a few human senses that was to cause them to rot and be eat with the worms. Great men of stability and understanding that enjoyed life, could breathe a fresh breath of air, and had strength and health and happiness without pain and misery and sorrow and heartaches, mutilation and all the things that's happened to our people of today, blindness and deafness, heartaches and sorrows, wrecks, turmoils, all the devastations of the elements, everything out of source waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the seas roaring, men's hearts failing them, tidal waves sweeping over islands, everything roaring and restless, waiting for the knowledge that's in the hearts of the sons of God, that when they come forth and bind the devils and take them away, that the wrath of God might cease, that they might speak the words of peace, that all the world might be at peace. They might bind Lucifer, the old powers of diplomacy, and put them in the bottomless pit where they belong. Those that have caused all the confusion, that's reasoning, trying to reason God out and figure God out and trying to get down to the core of the thing to find where God is after the tree of life and can't find it through religion and through their frivolous faces and forms as their teeth rot out and as their bodies rot on the bones and as their bones decay and as they go back to the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Put on their bellies to eat the dust, to lay in the dust. See, that's the people that reject God. That's the tree of knowledge. That's where you find good and evil, all mixed up together. Having a knowledge of good and can't perform it because death is in the body and the sentence of death is in the body. And only Christ can perform it as to the life side of it. But you're children of life. You're children of God. You're children of understanding, your enlightenment of heart and mind to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful power of tranquility and this hidden mystery of God, which is the world to come, and this hidden life that science cannot find with all of their research and all their patching up the body and whatever they can do. They can't find the life. They can't find the spring. They can't find the source. With all their help, they can't find it. Like the man that wrote the other day and said the tract that he received, said, Brother Pike, went to the doctors and was no better, worse, the Bible said, and the woman went to the physicians and they took all that she had and she was none the better, but rather grew worse. Until the virtue came from the body of Jesus. And the virtue is fast leaving the world because people are non-virtuous. Non-virtuous clubs. Men are non-virtuous. They don't have virtuous thoughts. Virtue starts with thoughts, intents of the heart, pulsation of the heart. That's where virtue is. No matter what you do, say, think, whatever, it has nothing to do with it. It is a spirit within your spirit that cleanses and purifies, and that by the faith and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we look at these things, I see little Bethlehem. And I see what's happened to it. And I see these things. And I think, my God, when you said few, Lord, is for sure you didn't stumble. When I saw these things in heaven, the whole heavens filled with them. How beautiful are the multitude of his thoughts. How beautiful to look into the spirit world. You know, you look and you say, well, Brother Pike, I can tell that you're aging, Brother Pike. I remember, you know, when you come here, you were real young. Now you're aging, Brother Pike. But see, you're aging too. If you was here when I came, then that means there's another year or two in your life. And you that's been here a year or two, you're aging and won't be but a few years, and you'll age more, and then you'll age more. And then someone real young, a boy or girl, will look at you and say, "My, you're aging." See, but they're aging too. And all of you's headed for death. It's just your steps toward death. And then you'll be there, and then all that you've accomplished, all that you've done, all that you are, all that you're supposed to be, won't be nothing. And you'll say, "My God, what happened to it? Where's my world?" Like Mark Twain, David was telling me this morning, infidel, I remember him being an infidel, wrote some good little old books. This was thrilling. But when he went to die, he was in horror and said, "There's got to be more to it somewhere. Man couldn't live this short life and die." While he was young and healthy, everything was fine. He had the world under control. He could say what he wanted to say. You know, no God, no God. But then when life went away and he couldn't find his life, he wanted to know where God was. Like I saw after I was hearing this service, it really troubled me. I went home. I prayed. I wrestled. I talked with God. And all during the night. And then I looked and I saw a man sitting there in our midst. And he was with the others, a group of men. And all of a sudden, he seemed healthy. He seemed well. And then all of a sudden, he went backward, just right straight back like that. And he was dead. But as he went backwards, a frown came across his face of the horror of death. And I saw his hand go out like this. And you've heard the old saying, thumbs down. And he turned his thumb down. And in this, it seemed to indicate he was saying that he was going to hell. And he was dead. Then I saw another man that apparently was over here taking a shower somewhere, had come out, refreshed himself. And as he come out, he was standing there. And when he heard about the death, he went all to pieces. And people go like this, but he went all to pieces so that it appeared that even his knees was knocking and his hands and his head and everything. And he was like a rag doll being shook. And I thought, "My, this fellow must really have a feeling for the man that died. Must be his relative, his dad, somebody." And then when I sized the thing up, I realized that wasn't what it was. What it was, it suddenly dawned on him that men die. And that he himself is on down the trail a ways. And that he was going to have to die. And it was more than he could stand. He apparently was not right with God. Folks, you know you need to listen. Even when you're looking at me up here. See, you have to remember that everyone is going down the trail. And they're aging. And you're aging. And I'm aging. Because the sentence of death is in the body. But see, what you don't know is that on the inside, there's somebody in here that has discovered something so wonderful and so great. That there are things that has been made known that has already come abroad that's here. And we call this a chest. And within the treasure chest, as the hope chest for the marriage, because the body will be redeemed and changed. It is the purchased possession. It is the bride. And you don't see it like he sees it. And within here, there are things that have come abroad that has never been known as to mankind other than God, which was Jesus Christ. Never in the history of all the world has it ever been known or been seen. But it's been made known. It's been made known. I hath never seen. I know people say, "Well, Brother Pike, you say it's never been seen." But you know, I hath never seen. Your eyes have never seen it. Ear hath never heard. Your ears have never heard it. Neither hath it ever entered into the heart of man at any kind. Never into your heart hath it ever entered at any time. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That's why that I saw him in heaven. And look back in the mass of the earth. Not one saw it. Not one heard it. Why was that? Because the Lord had caught me up into a place. Not as a man. For I can do nothing of myself. It's like Paul. He was caught up into a certain place. Into the heavens. They looked at Paul. The great scholars feuded with Paul. They pounced on Paul. I can feel all your resentment, as some of you, not all of you, but I can feel resentment toward what I'm saying. But it's true anyhow. And Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Their eyes didn't see it. Their ears didn't hear it. And though they were the greatest kind of men and scholars, and though among them was prophets, they had prophets among them. They'd never seen it. They'd never heard it. They'd never entered into it. But Paul did. And this is the way that God works. Someone would say, well, then that means you have and we haven't. No, it means it's revealed for this age that we're the man child to be caught up. We are the man child to be caught up. And we're supposed to be walking in heaven. We're supposed to be dwelling in heaven. We're supposed to be looking in heaven. We're supposed to have a conversation in heaven. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's what I'm telling you. That's what I am. No, you couldn't be that. See, you couldn't be that because your deeds don't show it. And the child is known by his doings. If you was, then you would do the way God wants you to do. You would think the way God wants you to think. You would be desiring the very thoughts and impulse and intents and reflex of God instead of being so natural and so carnally minded. You couldn't possibly be there. Somebody says, but it's me, Brother Pike. It's different. No, it ain't different with you. It's all of you. I saw the whole congregation asleep. Every last one, not one of them was awake. Not one of them. Just the watchman on the wall. So see, it's Christ. We've got to look at this thing like it is and get personality out of it and get you out of it. Even Jesus said, of myself, I can do nothing. Paul said, after being perfect, touching the law, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, what I need is a deliverance. You know, I'm not the man of the hour. I'm not here and I'm going to do this and I know this and I'm the fellow that's got all the answers. He said, I'm a wretch. And then Jesus sized up the people and he said, you are wretched and you're naked. You're blind. And he said, the eyes have never seen this. Never at any time. But we are children of God. Jesus said, I dwell in heaven. I dwell in heaven. I dwell in heaven. I'm not down there in the earth with you. I'm looking at these beautiful things. I walk in heaven. I live in heaven. I dwell in heaven. My conversation is in heaven. My desire is in heaven. Where are you at? And John heard the voice say, come up hither. Though John thought he surely was one of them. And he was potentially. But he still had to be caught up into heaven. See, there's a door open in heaven, folks. And you need to come out of the flesh. You need to get out of the cocoon. You need to get your eyes open. You need to walk in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, think in the Spirit. Let the pulsation of the body be the Spirit. And this body is dead. It's dead. Leave it alone. It's dead. Quit messing with it. Quit trying to build it, trying to make it something, trying to become the person of the hour or the man of the hour or the girl of the hour or being the woman of the community or somebody that's always got something to say or you done got the news before somebody else got it or you just got to get on the telephone and you got to tell it if it's gossip or you just got to get somebody to look at you because your form is better than somebody else's and you feel like you're just that perfect thing as God's gift to men, as somebody said, or God's gift to women. See, or you can sing like a bird, or you can do all these things, your talent. Realize that you ain't nothing. You don't profit nothing. That you are a wretch. And that the body of Christ that you are, as to you that are born again, is at the right hand of the Father. It's there. And that this worm of a cocoon that you are in your natural is planted in the ground and God has smote it and he's withdrew from it and it despises the image that morning has come and daylight is here and this great revelational understanding of the mind of the other world is here and he despises all flesh. All is corrupt. All is the poison of asp under the lips. And what this says to them that are under the law and everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. And if you're not in grace, then you're under the law. And all people are under the law. And all people have corrupted themselves. And the law has brought death to all of them. And all that are born in Adam are dead while they live. And only them that go through the metamorphosis of Calvary that break the cocoon of the intellectual mind, that have the revelation is that breaking light that comes forth from that intellectual cocoon. Those that have escaped the world of academics and diplomacy, those that are not looking to Egypt and have their hearts in Egypt, and those that have the conversation in heaven and the eyes of the understanding enlightened to comprehending that world and transformating into that new world. You don't get into that world by waiting for God to catch you up. You don't get into that world by going around to churches. You don't get into that world by studying or watching television programs or evangelists and in admiration of what men say, preachers or whatever. You don't get it by reading books. You don't get it by studying. It has to be a revelational truth that is revealed from the inner man through the Spirit, and you transformate into that spirit world. And because your inter-spiritual angelic being transformates into the spirit world, then are you spirit. And then are you angels. And angels can't die. And then the body, which is dead, buried, inactive, that's not trying to project itself, nor its face, nor its intelligence to find something to say, to get people's attention, or to be something special. That body that's dead, someday you'll resurrect it. Someday you'll pick it up. Someday you'll return back into the body, because you're not in the body right now. You're out of the body. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the change and the restoring of all things. And that's why that the Bible teaches that we are to consider ourselves dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and alive unto God by the resurrection, having been delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And consider ourselves to be a new creature, which is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And yield our members as them that are alive from the dead as to a new world, old things having passed away. Now we are a new creature. We don't go after the body. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. We mortify, we do away with our thoughts, every thought, ambition, desire, lust, covetousness, with this mind of resentment that I feel that comes from different ones, that though they're ever so religious, though they come to me and they say, I believe what you say, I know it's the truth, Brother Pike, but their spirits don't bear witness with my spirit. Their spirit don't come in with my spirit. Even in my services, when they're not even where I can see them, I don't even see them, and still it emanates from them. Emanates from them. See, it don't make the connection. It ain't there. They've never been born again. They've never found that spirit of translation. And their interest is in the natural. It doesn't matter where they go, what they do. Their interest is in the natural. And no matter how religious they are, their interest is still in the natural. Though they have a fear of dying, though they want to go to heaven, though they talk religious, still their spirits are not synchronized. Their spirits are not submitted. Their spirits are not one with our spirits. But then on the other hand, I have people in my congregation. A lot of them are little babes. They're looking for somebody to take their hand. They're looking for a father in the gospel. They're looking for somebody to nourish them. They love the Lord. And their little spirits come in. Though they might be grown, they might be even kind of aged. But little babies in the spirit. Like Jesus said, a man, a young man, saying to them, little children. And yet they were robusting, rough, tough guys of the sea. And here he was, not like that at all. A tender, gentle fella. And there he was, just a young man. And he's looking at these people, and even the aged ones. Great scholars and little children. But see, they didn't know beyond the veil, there was the strength of Jehovah. There was the great, mighty Ancient of Days, who appears with his hair as white as wool after the great millennium and the light so bright that the whole earth is consuming away before him. On the inside of that young body right there that was going to Calvary, that had yielded itself completely to the inner Jehovah, was Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. There he was. See, and I feel this from some of the people, and our spirits are interwoven and entwined together because they belong to me. They're children that I gave birth to, begot them in the gospel. I've begotten you in the gospel. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors or ministers, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you even as a bride to one, even Jesus Christ. And I seek to present you body, soul, and spirit to God blameless. Brother Kirk said the other day, said, you're the first man I ever seen that's jealous over his people. But I am jealous over you. See, I don't want you with spot. I don't want you with blemish. The Bible said, present your own companion to yourself as Christ presented the church to himself, to love her without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. See, and that makes it difficult for people like me or people who love God, because they're not just trying to present the body to themselves. They are looking at her heart, at her spirit. Christ is a spirit. He's looking at your spirit. He's relating to your spirit. He's willing to forgive the misdemeanors of your body if it's something that you stumble into and something that you didn't mean to do, something that's not habitual, something that you didn't willingly allow for. He's willing to blot it out with his blood if he finds that spirit and that thought and that intent of the heart and that desire perfect with him. And folks, let me tell you, you're not going to have that and that spirit not be perfect with the minister. You're not going to have that and an enmity with your thoughts with the minister, or something between you and the minister at distance. You don't have that. Wake up. Remember, he remits your sins. He retains your sins. It's not him doing it, but the great Jehovah on the inside that is life. You know, we judge wrong, and I know you're standing, and I know we're all standing. It might be good that we do just to reverence this morning. But you know, you judge wrong. We as people, we judge wrong. I say that when I say you, I feel a rebellion from some of you, so natural minded. I'm a little baby, as I understand it, you know. But some of you others that feel, you know, that I'm making myself something and putting you down, you never cease to resent me. And that's why I know that you don't have God's spirit. And if you don't have his spirit, the Bible says you're none of his. But you judge wrong, so I say we judge wrong. Thank God for people of reason that can understand and apply a thing according to the way it's supposed to be. But you know, you judge wrong. You judge after your sight. And you judge men accordingly. And you judge as to being young or being old. You judge as to life or no life. You judge as to intelligence or no intelligence, as to what you see, what you sum up in your human senses. Not realizing that you're blind and can't see afar off, and all you have is your human senses like a bat, and you're in a world of darkness, and you've never got your eyes open. And don't until you're born again. So you're hid away in a cocoon in darkness. You can't see beyond the veil. That's why Jesus walked through the walls to come out of the cocoon, to show you that that's what he was going to do, that's what he could do, that that's what he was doing. To break forth as an angelic being from within this cocoon to let you know that you can do it. That's why that I saw the vision where that the walls was there and I could walk through the wall. I saw this man. Paul said, I knew of someone. He didn't say himself, but I knew of a man. And he was caught up into the third heaven. I knew of a man, and I saw this man. And I was climbing a stairway, and up, up, up I went in the stairway to a great height. And suddenly on a level I met a man. And I looked at the man, and the man was a little bit aged. And I looked at him, and we started conversation. And he seemed well. And as we started, he talked with me. And he talked with me, and then he said to me, he said, and I've been doing this for about 40 years. It was studying the Bible, understanding the Bible, about 40 years. And then I turned and I looked at him and I thought, well, he sure does look familiar. But all of a sudden, I looked and the walls come alive. And the whole wall was a whirl. And I saw people moving and things going on. And then he looked at me like that. And he turned and he walked right through the wall into the other world. Well, for a long time, I didn't understand, because you don't always understand visions and things that happen. Like when the angel came to me and the Lord put the ring on my finger and those kind of things. For many days, sometimes I don't understand them. Even like the man falling backwards and dying as he did. See, but I do know one thing. I know that you judge wrong. and see the way we judge 50 years, 60 years. And then we say, life is over. Life is over. Like a girl told me a few months ago at a funeral. She said, two of them said, we done got to be old women. And I looked at them, I thought, well, you don't look to be old women. You look like you're just young women. They said, oh yeah, we're all in our 30s. And said, we're just old women. See, but this is the way the world judges. The world judges like that. But then I say so often, what happened to Moses at 120 when his eyesight wasn't dim and the natural sources of his body wasn't abated? And he was in such a condition that God had to take him on past the grave and put him in glory. See, what happened when Caleb and Joshua crossed over the Jordan? And when one of them was getting on up, 80, 85 years old, and said, I still feel like I did when I was considered to be a young man. What happened to Abraham? What happened to Caleb and them? And when they went up to take the cities, said, we don't need nobody to fight our battles. See what happened to Abraham when he renewed his youth and married twice more after having lived with the first woman and raised two more families. See what happened to Enoch at 300 years old and the body wasn't rotting on the stem. Why? Why was it? The sentence of death was already in the body. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, at that time it's different with them and us because now the sentence of death is in the body. The sentence of death was, thou shalt surely die. It was there with Enoch too. Why was it different? Well, there's no knowledge of sin. Sin's not imputed. That's why I hate your world of diplomacies. It's killed. It's still killing. And we say it's preserving life, preserving life. It's not preserving life. The only preservation of life that comes out of that thing is those that God has spoken to that's made some discoveries, that's walking with God and secretly in there among them, just like many of those Jews, just like it was down in Egypt, that old intellectual place of vomit has never been nothing but death. Science, falsely so-called, and only the Jews going down there brought things to life and gave life. As it was during the time of their famine when they had nothing. And Joseph was set at the right hand of Pharaoh when Pharaoh, the great mighty man, knew nothing to do. See, and it's the Jews that's coming in, taking over the world. That's what I've been going to as of late. David said he couldn't hardly believe the way he's put it, that so many Jews everywhere we go. And this morning I was talking to my wife about what has happened. I said, Betty, I tell them great and mighty things are happening. But see, skepticism, they don't see it. They're nowhere in the neighborhood of it, not even to an inclination. And they're criticizing me and finding faults in what's happening. And they're looking at me. I'm a little aged. Instead of judging right and saying wisdom is with the ancient, we need to listen. See, they got it all balled up. We want some zip. We want some faces. We want some forms. We want to see something here that we can follow. See, that's where you're wrong. That's why Jesus excelled me. That's why Jesus excelled you. That's why he excelled all that was round about him. He had his eyes on one, even the Ancient of Days. And though he was young in body, he had his eyes on the Ancient of Days. He knew that that body come from the Ancient of Days. And he was one with the Ancient of Days. And that's why Ruth excelled. Because Ruth, when the others went after the young men, she spied the man with the money and the man with prestige and the man of her day that was a great man among the people and became a great mother back as to David's grandmother. And the royal seed came through her. See, that's where we make a mistake. Enoch, what about Enoch? 300 years old, he was still under the curse, but no knowledge, not required. The world of academics, it's required. What happened to Methuselah? 900 years old. Somebody said, well, I don't know, but one thing about it, nobody else ever done that. Oh, yeah. Nor how old was Noah? Count up, you'll find he was running right in there with Methuselah. And others, 100 years old, 200 years old, 300 years old, 600 years old? What happened to them? Why is our little frail body so? They would say, well, there ain't but one thing to do, and that is the only way that we can continue to live. We've got to discover something from the old world of academic. We've got to do something. And of course, as it was, looking to the physicians, Asa smitten in the feet, he died. He sought the physicians rather than God. Now, someone said, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe in the physicians? No, I believe in God. The woman grew worse. Do you don't believe that they can do anything? I just got through telling you. Out there in the midst of that, God has given something for the animal part. Just like, do I believe in eating? No, I believe in God that gave the food. But do I eat? He raised a little girl from the dead, that is Jesus, said, give her something to eat. Sure, I believe in washing my feet. I believe in brushing my teeth. I believe medicine does good. I believe the x-rays and the oxygen and all these many things, as I've said down through the years, these were given to us. These come from great men. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Even an artificial leg or arm or anything else that helps. Artificial parts. I believe in it. But folks, have you ever stopped to realize that people that believe in all of those things, that look to all of those things, are asleep? And that they are dead while they live? Do you realize that all of those things come from God? And every good and perfect gift comes from God? And if you want to be technical about it, the man that's so brilliant with his diplomacy, that's walking around, that calls himself a physician, sometimes it's filthy from his head down to his feet, that you're praising and looking to, as a God, do you realize that the breath that's going in and out his nostrils was from God? And that he's going to die and that all of them's on death row and that you are a child of God and they need to be looking to you? And do you realize that all of the aid that God gives you, that they boycotted around it? And it's for your animal part, which isn't changed. Like the animals out in the field that graze, that get their food and they get their nutrients and they get their healings for the body or the refurbishing and refurbishing for these cellular parts from the grass, and they've only took it as men and put it in little pills and capsules. And do you realize that you're taking the glory of God and you're giving to that human form when Jesus himself said, of myself I can do nothing, and Paul, a man blameless concerning the law, said, wretched man is the body. And when Jesus himself said, wretched and blind are ye, and that all flesh is corrupt. And do you realize that God made that man and made that brain and made that body, and that they didn't get nothing and they haven't discovered nothing or found nothing other than just the fact that God revealed it to them? The Bible said concerning Abraham, what is this that our father Abraham has found or discovered, as we say, as pertaining to faith? Is Abraham therefore the author of faith? Is he the giver of life and of faith? Or is he just a form that God allowed that to be revealed to honor him, to make him symbolic? Is he different from other men? No. Now see what it is. We are foolish. We are foolish people. Jesus said, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. In our day, it's fools and slow of heart to believe all that the ministry has said, the preachers have said, even as I say it here. And you sidestep it and you go astray and you never are in agreement with me. Never, never. I have men, women, certain ones, not lots of them, but it interweaves itself with a lots of them. One suffer, they all suffer, that will be in my service, that are constantly a thorn in my side. Constantly, and occasionally I say something about it. It doesn't matter when they come, how long they stay, where they're sitting, they aren't right with God. They aren't right with God. I've had this to happen and follow it through for years later, and then it would show up, and there it was. And all the time, the devils was there in those human bodies like it was Jesus. Probing at Jesus, that is. like it was with him. See, the thing is, proging devils, like in Judas, proging. And Jesus grieved all the time. Grieved with the hardness of the heart and grieved over Judas, knowing that that devil was walking with him, longing for the day to get 30 pieces of silver and take him to Calvary. And he had to live under that. See, knowing that those people are in your midst, Paul said, false brethren, false sisters, all there, spots and blemishes, just to trouble you, always there. Religious, somebody says, but Brother Pike, people in the audience, you've got to expect that. No, not sinners. Not sinners. I'm talking about religious people that stand at the door and they won't go in. They don't never follow you. They don't never get into your message. They don't never surrender their spirit to you. They're right there to hinder you and to be a prick in your side. See, false brothers and sisters, I were in peril of these people, and so was Jesus. See, those people, the church is infiltrated with them. They're briars among the roses. And God is letting that be. The briar proves to be a protection to the rose, not intending to, but God allows that. See, so when Paul spoke of this, he said, I've wrestled with beast. I've fought with beast. These are beasts. He said, some of them are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. And I fought with beast, he said. So this is the way it is today. And we're trying to reach our children. We're trying to get them out. Jesus was so grieved. He wanted to reach his children. He was trying to talk to his loved ones, trying to reach them. And those thorns was there, and the briars was there, and the pricks in the hearts was there. And every time he would try to reach one of them, those children were caught in the midst of that. And he said, generation of vipers, you can't escape the damnation of hell, he said. So then, as the man said, thumbs down. But I'm trying to get my children. I'm trying to reach my people. I'm trying to put them on the mantle, as the vision showed, before the serpent strikes the bear and everything goes crazy, because it's going to happen. See, and I'm trying to get them, as it was in another vision, on the other side of the fence. When I was on this side of the fence, trying to get them over the fence, get them in the safety zone to where they wouldn't be shot and killed during a war, I was shot. I was full of holes, full of holes. I was standing full of holes trying to get the last one in. And as the vision I saw when I was trying to hold the door open, because the door was closing, and it was at last, the last bit, and it was closing, and I had one more to get in, and I was struggling to keep the door open to get that last one in. See, I'm trying to tell you, it's late. It's later than you think. You're looking at me because you don't see beyond the veil. Peter did, but you don't. You don't see life. Methuselah, Enoch, all of these, look how long they live. Why should men die? Why do they have to die? Why do they have to have somebody called a physician to keep them alive? Why is this? Why do they have to do these things? Somebody says, well, it's just the ordination of God. No, it's not the ordination of God. And I know you're still standing. And this morning had a specific meaning as a great, mighty thing that I could never express to you, that I expressed in a few words to my wife as to what I long to tell you of the present day truth. But this is the day when everybody stands, we say. So, is it that that's the only way that you can stay alive? Is that the answer to the problem? Is it because of the way that we feel and God just made it that way? Or is it because death come because of sin, and sin came by man, which means that death came by man, and that God didn't have nothing to do with it, and that death continues because of the old tree of diplomacy and the tree of knowledge, and thus the tree of life is put aside, whereas in the coming era the tree of life will be there and the leaves will be the healings of the nation? See, is it because God is so ordained it, or is it because of your iniquities? The Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. They've kept thee back from good things. The Bible said death is God's enemy. He hates it. Does a mother love the death that takes the baby out of her arms? Is she a friend to it? Did she instigate it? How can we feel God to be ignorant when we feel we're so brilliant? How can we reason? It's because we have a distortion. It's because there's something that's no good in the flesh. It's because there's a negative, doubtful mind. There's a human reasoning of your own conceit that wars against this preacher or the Christ within this preacher. Even as it was in the days of the ecclesia, the days of Jesus, scribes, Pharisees, supposed to be the brilliant men, the preachers, supposed to be the ministers, supposed to be the leaders. And they tortured and tormented Jesus with their presence as to that thing of evil that he hated, because he had to subject himself to a human body and feel our infirmities, thinking they knowed something and they didn't know something as they ought to know. But nevertheless, every man's rewarded accordingly, according to his deeds shall be rewarded. You better listen while you can listen. It's a late hour and a late day. Remember one thing, as to you that believe and love the Lord, he was wounded for your transgression, which, as I said to my wife, that means the wounds that went into his hand and into his feet. This is not just a song, it's a Bible. And he was wounded so that it wouldn't go into your hands and feet. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's just the way God loved me. Have you ever considered that though you have the benefits that you don't understand, except through the mercies of God, that wasn't the way God loved you, that was the way God hated you? He put those nails in the hands of his beloved son, the ones he did love, so he could get rid of you that he hated, because those nails were meant for you. And he made himself a body. He hated your image, and he had to nail it to the cross. He had to kill it in the most vicious way, the most horrible way. And his countenance was marred more than any man. And those nails were meant for you. And he took them. And I like the little story that we've told in the past. When the two boys were in school, as among the other boys, when they made the agreement that they were to be beaten if they didn't stay in line as to so many stripes, and when the little boy done things worthy of stripes. You know the story. And when they come to beat him, he was so frail, they didn't know we could stand the beating or not. But they had agreed to beat him. And one fellow that was well able to stand it stood up and said, beat me. See, this is what I'm saying. Jesus stood up, well able, Jehovah in flesh, and said, beat me. Brother Pike can't take it, but I can. You can't take it, but he can. See, and those nails were meant for me and meant for you. He was wounded because you transgressed the law, not him. And he became your sin, that you would never in the sight of God be sin when you were the sinful one. That's why I teach you, this born of God cannot sin. Can anything cross the bloodline? Is anything greater than his given blood? Can the enemy cause you to sin above the blood that took your sins away? The Bible said, and this was forever that he did that. Wounded, and we don't love him, and we don't have time for him, and we got to sport this thing that God hates, lasciviousness. And he was bruised. He was actually beat, bruised, and the beard torn from his face and pricked with sharp canes, and bruised and beat brutally so that you wouldn't have to be beat. It was for you. And when the stripes was put on his back and it tore the flesh loose, this ain't a fairy tale. Just because we've heard it all these years. A human being done that. A young man stood there. And it cut into his back and ripped the flesh off. That was your back. That was meant for you. That's what God would have had to have done to you. He would have torn you. You. Somebody says, well, all of that's over. Let me tell you something. It is over. graces to the world, and the blood took away the sins of the world just for a dispensational period. But, beloved friend, let me tell you one thing. We're at the end of the church ages. The blood is ready to come off of the mercy seat. And every one of you that's here this morning, whether home or abroad, you remember one thing. As quick as that blood comes off, there won't be any healing medicines. And that whip that Jesus felt, you're going to feel the sting of it. And the wounds, you're going to feel it. And God said, I'm going to tear you into pieces. And then you're going to wind up in hell or in the lake of fire. He went into the lake of fire so that you wouldn't have to feel the pains. Have you ever burned your hand with hot water? Have you ever burned yourself with fire? He went into the greatest of all. Like the Hebrew children, he did seven times the furnace was. He went there. He went into the grave so that you wouldn't even have to go into the grave. He doesn't even want you to die. He sent you a message to tell you how not to go to the coffin. You scorned it, laughed at it, mocked it. You went on with your world of academics. And what I say to you, I'm saying to them that are abroad. So you're indicted for all of that. It was on his back that those stripes came. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every man's turned to his own way. Every man's looked to his own gain for his own prosperity. Let the house of God, which is the body of God, lay waste. So then we sing the song, he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. He was the one. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon his back, by whose stripes I am forever healed and separated from iniquity. And you know how to get your healing? And you know how to have the blessings of God is to realize that that atonement is still there. That blood is still there. And that when you look at that, you say, Lord, I did transgress. Acknowledge it. Stop your pious way of doing. Some of you that live on the campground, stop that. Get away from that. You're not right with God. And you look at him and say, Lord, not out of your head, but out of your heart. Get remorseful and broke up. And say, I did transgress. I did do wrong. Oh God, I did. You are a spirit. My spirit is crying to you. Touch my spirit. I did do wrong. This body has caused me to err. Oh wretched man that I am. Deliver me from the body of this thing, Lord. And that evil mind of Lucifer. Born with that spirit of lust. Get it out of me. Renew in me, David said, a right spirit. And say, I didn't mean to do it. I didn't. God, forgive me. I'll prove to you I didn't mean to do it. Because I'll make the greatest kind of effort to never think another thought wrong, to bring every thought into subjection, to never get interested in the world again, to never go after the flesh again, to never go after the things of the world again. And what you want me to have, you'll add it unto me. And I'll never go lacking. You'll withhold no good thing from me. Your blessing maketh me rich to give me the desires of my heart. You'll make my enemies be at peace with you. You'll exalt me, Lord, in your strength. And say, Lord, I know that I'm guilty. But you took it all away. There's nothing between me and thee, Heavenly Father, because Jesus took it all away. He took it all away. You're never angry at me again. Peace on earth and goodwill toward me forever. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man forever. Ever. Them that will receive it. And just say, Lord, I'm looking at that atonement by faith of Jesus Christ. It's all done. All the works is finished. And my feeble little old effort of believing is in thee. And thy finished works. That was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Lord, you'll never whip me again and beat me again. That is, you beat me through Christ. We esteem him smitten of God. When God didn't do it, God's love. But he allowed men to do it as to Satan. See, but he satisfied his wrath against evil that destroys his people when he made Jesus sin and made him the serpent and hang him on the cross so he could loose you from the belly and being on your belly to the gluttony of the belly and change you to the beloved body and bone of his own flesh. And when you look and you see that, you say, Lord, you satisfied your wrath. You'll never be angry at me again. Now, no matter how much I stumble, the salvation, Paul said, is under many offenses. And I'm free. I'm completely free forever and eternally. And folks, don't get a head religion and bridle not your tongue. Your religion's in vain. Don't get a head religion and go after the world and keep telling yourself that you're all right when you're nothing but a charismatic bunch of reprobates. And you just feel the presence of His pouring out of His Spirit and feel good and have the benefits of all these things through the sufferings of Christ as to a dispensational period. Don't be a fool. Get your spirit right. Worship God in spirit. Give that spirit to God. Cleanse the platter inside and the body will be all right. Jesus said you are full of dead men's bones, full of ravening. You're pure outwardly, beautifully, whited sepulchres. But your thoughts are devouring. Your thoughts are lust. Your thoughts are filth. You've devoured and you're full of dead men's bones. You've devoured with your thoughts and words. Now, you say, but we didn't kill them. He said, but you are the children of them that killed the prophets. You polish their sepulchres. We're going to sing this little chorus. And I want you to think like this as we come to the close of a service. Lord, peace on earth. Goodwill toward me forever. I'm not going to let my negative mind bother me anymore. The old doubtful mind of which I'm born with in my first birth. I'm not going to be of a doubtful mind. I'm not going to do it. I may moan and groan over my infirmities from many of the afflictions of the righteous, but you deliver him out of all of them. And God, you'll fulfill the number of my days, which is endless, forever I shall live. And I'll not judge after the outward appearance of eyes, but aging has nothing to do with it. Aging, Enoch, age, 300 years of age. Methuselah, 900 years of age. But that has nothing to do with it. The carcass is the purchased possession. It will be changed. I never age. I'll never die. I'll never pass away. Through him I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I once was dead in trespasses and sin, but I'm alive forevermore. And the stone is rolled away, and I'm at the right hand of my Father as to the inner man, and this body will be changed. And I'm enjoying eternal life and eternal youth, for now I am a son of God. And I'm dwelling within this tabernacle that's in this intellectual wilderness, but I'm over the Jordan by Christ, and I'm on the other side, and I'm in that Joshua era where the light never goes out. That day star has dawned in my heart, and it's shining more and more under the perfect day, which is the millennium restoration of all things that was lost to bring it to that celestial regime. While I sing this little chorus with you, we sing it. Thank the sober, because you're down at the end of the trail. Everything is over and finished. The messages have come forth. I don't mean that we're not getting revelation. I don't mean that the great, wonderful, revelational things of God that's new every day and will continue to be new and bright throughout eternity isn't here. For it is here. It will continue to be here. And it doesn't mean that everybody's going to drop dead all of a sudden. It doesn't mean that the government isn't going to continue to go on. There will be a government even throughout eternity. Even the government of God upon the shoulders throughout the millennium. But it does mean the government of the United States is at an end. That had to do with the church ages. It's already transformated. It's already changed. It's already gone. And you didn't see it go. And with that, the world has already gone. To you that can understand or have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, or ears to hear, eyes to see, then you need to listen to what I'm saying. The Bible says it's not me speaking but God. Though I stumble and I stagger as I wrestle against minds and spirits, as I get tired, weary in body, as I go through my precious, just like you do, with all the responsibilities of life upon me and the responsibility of the church, the many other things, as this morning before I could ever rise, I decided to tarry a little bit, laying there. That's one reason I'm late. Somebody called on the telephone, started talking, having a problem, serious problem. Let's sing this little chorus. Give me another key for me. Oh, there's peace in the times of my trouble, and there's peace in the times of my storm, and there's peace while the world is raging. It's in the shelter of His arms. Sing it again. You can have peace in the time of your troubles. You can have peace in the time your storm, for there's peace when the world is raging. It's in the shelter of God's arms. One more time together. Give me peace in the time of my trouble, peace in the time of my storm. Give me peace while the world is raging, in the shelter of. You're going to need it, folks. I find peace. You go down some trails like I've been down, you'll know what I'm saying. You'll know what the song means. You'll long for Him and His peace and His love. You'll long to rest in His rest. See, Jesus went down that trail. He sweated blood. He was a man like I'm a man. And He pleaded with two or three of His comrades. And He was saying to them, I'm a man like you're a man. I'm so heavy burden. Laden with the sins of the world. And He felt that thing of the Lord growing distant. The Spirit of God beginning to grow distant for the time of His sacrifice for me. And He said, fellas, won't you pray with me a little? You ever been like that? You know, Grady, my brother, I've heard him sing the song many times. Have you ever drank a cup of loneliness with Him? Paul said, I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. See, have you ever felt that loneliness? He said, will y'all watch with me just 1 hour? He said, will you pray with me? Then he said, he was saying, I need a consolation. I'm a man. I have nerves, bones, flesh, mental fatigue. I'm tired. I'm weary. Laying on the little boat, trying to get a little sleep when they wouldn't let him rest. When he needed rest, and tried to find a place of rest. There was no rest for him. He couldn't find it. He was so in demand that the whole world was looking for him, because he had found the answer. today we found the answer. Christ is the answer. So he said, will you pray with me? And then he would get up, he would pray, and he would weep. And then he would get up so weary, and he'd go to look and see if they was awake with him. Lonely, just wanted to feel the presence of someone. Someone, he felt so lonely. Just feeling the presence. Maybe you've never been there. If you haven't, you could never, never understand. Finally, after he sweated blood, then he said, sleep on, sleep on. I'm accountable, you're accountable. I tried to tell you in the last service, I was trying to warn you as dear children to say, folks, I'm just your fella. I'm just one of you. Jesus was just one of us, the first brother of many brethren. But I was trying to say that even though I am, and though we fellowship together, and though we talk together, every word that I'm saying, you're going to give an account thereof. Every thought that you're thinking, you're going to give an account thereof. All these things, you've got to give an account for. All this 20 years of ministry, you've got to give an account for. And this great, wonderful thing that I sound like I'm exaggerating. So help me God, I hope I'll die before you. Right here, never breathe another breath. If this is wrong, if this isn't true. It is so fantastically, fantastically wonderful that eye hath never seen and ear hath never heard. See, and he's trying to get our eyes open to it as to the eyes of understanding. To comprehend this world. To transformate into it. To translate into it. And even though the church world is transformating to the extent of grace as just the rain being on the just and the unjust, and even though Satan himself has actually transformed himself into an angel of light to reflect this brilliant soul, and this brilliance and this light is so great, so lovely, so wonderful, so fantastic, that just he as a mirror work of reflection has built an empire called the world, has built a great, mighty thing that sparkles so, but you are running after it like a little animal. You are lusting after it and running after it and desiring it and losing your soul. Just him reflecting it. It is that beautiful with all of the singers, the glamour, the sequence, the sparkle, the dazzle, the light, the riches, the money, the cars, the eating, the drinking, the buying, the faces, the forms. And you are completely swallowed up with it. And he becomes your master when it's all vanity and only a reflection. This is what I'm saying. You've never seen it. Your minds couldn't find fault with me if you'd seen it. Your minds couldn't even think the way they think if you'd ever seen it with your eyes of understanding. Never. You'd be striving to get every thought into subjection. You'd be afraid to let one thought, just one thought, loose and be on the rampage. Do you realize that when you let one thought willingly go loose and on the rampage for the gullible desire of the world, that you don't have his spirit, that you've never been born again? Do you realize that? That when you make willing allowance, it's only when you are in ignorance that one of those thoughts overtake you that you didn't know and didn't find out until later that it was wrong. It's only in that that there's blood atonement. Only in that that there's an allowance. Only in that can you have the Spirit of God as a baby. And that when you come to knowledge of understanding and one thought willingly allowed to go free, then that means that you didn't have his Spirit. That means you're not born again. That means you're none of his. Because you willingly allowed that deed. You willingly allowed that thought. You willingly allowed going after the world. And then you come and tell me that you're born again. And I meet people every day and I talk with them. And they'll say, well, I know I done wrong, but I still love the Lord and I know the Lord loves me. You feel the rain. You feel the presence of God. I know that I'm going after the natural things. That's all I ever think. That's all I ever do. But I still believe I'm going to heaven. You are having strong delusions. You're believing a lie. You're damned. You're dead while you live in trespasses and sin. You're vomit on his table. You're lapping your own vomit. And you're wallowing in your own mire. And you're dying in your own blood. That's the truth. You little ones that don't know, you don't have nothing to worry about. His grace is sufficient. Mama might spank the hand sometimes. Might have to change the diaper. But she'll wash you up and spray you up and you'll smell good again. And you'll be full of life again. But you that have come to some understanding, even as to the teenagers of our day, that know more than the grown-ups of yesteryear. They're going into prison. They're going into the electric chair. They're pulling them out of pieces of planes and out of automobiles of wrecks and all these kind of things. Why? Because you're after money. You're after prestige. You can't get away from the flesh. You're in the flesh. All you can think about is that body of yours. That's all you can think about. And yet you're losing it all the time. Meat for the belly and belly for the meat. But I won't come under the bondage of any of it, Paul said. Well, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to hold you this morning. I'm going to let you go. I approached you a little different this morning because this morning has to do with a different thing. But remember what I said the other night. I will come back. We will go on. We will minister. It will all seem the same. But it will never be the same again. Never. Something happened. Just remember that. You'll go right on in your hypocrisy. You'll go right on into things you're doing. As I prayed the prayer this morning, I know Betty was kind of shocked when she heard me praying. But when I prayed the prayer, and if I could relate it to you, then you'd understand. But no need me trying to tell you. It's like I told her, I said, Betty, this great thing that the mind of Christ is like a mighty puzzle. I said, there's only a puzzle in the world because it was a mind of Christ. That Jesus, having it all, severally divided it to each one. I said, and the pieces are scattered throughout the world. And we're sent to get it, to put it together. For we're his body. And collectively speaking, we're supposed to be the fullness of the stature of this great mind to bring in this new world. For all of the world and all of the people. But I said, Betty, it's a very difficult thing for me to even talk with my wife or talk with the others. I said, I'm so pressed, I'm so pushed, I'm so tired, weary from fighting with the people, trying to just get over a little bit that I have to try to cut a corner and cut another corner and push things together, and it don't make sense a lot of times, and I can't get it together a lot of times, stumbling and staggering, trying to hurry because their minds run in and run out like a little kid, give me a biscuit and let me go, you know. And can't get them to listen. And the one little ones, knowing that they're distorted by the devils and demons, have always say it's the neighbor's children that's not under subjection to us, that don't know nothing, that don't belong to us. He said, you're not my children. If you're without chastisement and correction, my children learn obedience by the things that they are chastened to. Even Jesus. So, I said, it's just impossible. Except through Christ, even to get them a crumb, just to get a crumb to them. Picking up a little crumb here and there, I'll pick one up here and there, trying to get it to them, trying to get it to them. And here I am with a whole loaf of bread, a whole loaf of bread. And like Brother Branham said one time, if you can't get a loaf, get a slice. If you can't get a slice, humble your heart like the woman and said, Lord, the crumbs. But do something. Do something, because even this morning, with your heart and humility, be in touch with the things that I said as to Christ. And I perceive the Spirit is so sensitive with me, which I thank God for, that I perceive just the fact that I said those few last words there. You begin to light up, begin to draw to me, to Christ within me. Knowing it's God speaking, because you don't want to be that shut out. You don't want to be that's cursed. But I'm telling you, you're on the blinks. You're about to go out. I mentioned it the other night. For many days, there's no light. The light's going out. Of course, darkness is covering the people. And you're out in the middle of the sea, and you ain't got to the other side. See, and if you don't have the skipper on board, it's to Christ, then you're not going to have a way to go. You don't have a compass. So you got to quit blinking on and off. This is a lighthouse, and this is for the whole world. And when they can't see the stars, they're looking for the lighthouse. The lighthouse. You better get away from your complacency. Let this be a revival to you. A revival is not jumping and hollering when the Spirit of God is poured out. For it's poured out upon all flesh. You don't have to have a preacher to get the Spirit poured out. The Bible said, the latter days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, everywhere. The drunkard, the harlot, all of them. See, the revival is when Christ goes into your heart as the understanding and the enlightenment of the revelation to the resurrection from the dead. Everybody is getting the blessings as the benefit of the grace, medically and otherwise. And all of the jumping and hollering, all this is just a charismatic thing. It's just to blind you. That's all it is. Lying miracles and signs and wonders, though there's miracles taking place, it's like turning the truth of God into a lie and the grace of God into lasciviousness. The Bible said they've actually changed the truth of God into a lie to make it say what they want to say. Ministers of Lucifer transforming their minds, and people calling themselves ministers, it's really after business and money and prestige, laughing, talking. They're not really clean in their minds. They're fully in the flesh. Satan loves the things of the flesh. And they're changing the grace of God, which is given for this period of time of our preparation to preserve our bodies under the chain. They turn into lasciviousness, but lavishly sporting their intelligence, their diplomacies, their ability, their skills, their diamonds, their pearls. See, and they're missing the revival, and they're missing the revelation. The Jews had it all and had nothing. Paul was beaten in prison, hungry, and had it all, and in the world had nothing. So you'd better wake up, and you better press in, and you better get this thing straight in your mind, and you better leave everything in the world alone. Not one thing, everything in the world alone. It's contaminated. It's under the curse. Everything in the world. Leave the body alone. Leave your mind alone. All is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It's vanity, and it's going to pass away, and it's vexation of the Spirit of God, like it vexes me here when the Spirit is trying to minister. And get into the Spirit of God, and He'll give you all things. And He'll purify all things. He give Adam all things. All things are yours. Even death is yours. But if you go after any of these things of the world, you got the love of the world and you're lost. If you're carnally minded, you're dead. I don't care how much I preach to you or anybody else. It's the matter of not shouting and feeling the rain or jumping around in the water. But it's a matter of this revival of not being carnal minded, of having the mind of Christ. That's life. Okay, do whatever you will with it. We're going to sing another course too. I feel this morning, since it has to do with the resurrection, many people coming forth. And I say that very few people, considering the numbers of people that come to Bethlehem and around the world. But I feel the few people coming forth, even as Betty heard me pray the prayer this morning, as to the time of the end, and as to the things that I said this morning, I dare say that there may not have been any in here that noticed some of the statements that I made, not speaking of the doctrinal indoctrination, but just as an individual, there was things that was said, it'll be on tape, statements that I made that had great, mighty significance. Stop looking at me and get your eyes on Jesus. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's what I'm doing. I've got my eyes on Jesus. So it don't matter whether the shepherd is here or isn't here. I can go. I know that's your mind. You think I don't know that? And I know that there's people among you that are rising up, leading people astray, even in hopes that the shepherd won't be here. But they got a shock coming, the shock of their lives. See, and the thing is, they think that they can go on without the shepherd. They're already dead. They don't have a shepherd. The reason they feel that way is because they don't have a shepherd to start with. They don't even know what a shepherd is. They don't have any leadership. I'm not their shepherd. Jesus never prayed for them. He never prayed a prayer for them. He never prayed for the world, though he gave grace to the world until the children could be secured and come out of it to preserve the animal parts of the body to the chains. But he's angry with the wicked every day. He'll pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He never prayed a prayer for them. He said, Father, I've not prayed for the world, but I prayed for these that you've given me. And I'm not lost to one of them, save the son of perdition, who was a devil from the beginning. He said, but I prayed for them, and I prayed for you that are children of God, that your faith fail not. And you that are here at Bethlehem and around the world and intermingle with the church world, your spots, your blemishes, in the feast of this love and charity, you're not with us. Your eyes are filled with adultery and you're unstable, beguiling unstable souls and indoctrinating them with your philosophy and your feelings, your idea, and ever leading them off enough just to get to laughing and joking and talking and run them off after the things of the world. You better seek God and let God add what he wants you to have, and then it'll be blessed and won't be under the curse. Otherwise, it'll be like Achan. It'll be the cursed thing, and it'll bring death. So then it's narrowed down. I'm going to leave you again this morning to yourself to think it over. But every service is different. Every service, something is happening. And I know you're thinking, well, let us go, let us go. The belly is calling, the belly is calling. The cafes will be full, and we've been here a long time. We've been standing all this time. Let us go, let us go. But you might consider men like Peter, who, as far as I know, hang upside down for so many days in a dungeon of the dead, the stench and the smell from history. Horrible on a closed-in place, day after day after day. And of the woman that was buried alive under the ground, had nothing but a little straw. Somebody dropping a drop of water through the little straw for about 14 days, I believe it was. You might consider the problems of life, some that can't see and some that can't walk and some that can't hear. And you'll find out that little frail body of yours that the devil's pulling at to run off out there to have a good time with in the frolics and the passions of life. You might find out that it ain't what you think it is, and that the devil is only using it because he has to take the second best. He can't have the real thing, so he has to take what's left over. And the old body is that's left over. And he's taking it. So like the buzzards, he's eating off of the filth of the flesh and the rottenness. And that's why he chooses the body. And that when you do that and you think accordingly and contrary to the minister and the word of God, and contrary to the things, then you put yourself with the vultures. And that means you belong to them. And when you fight with all these problems and the racial discrimination, which I still have black people and white people here, that's got even toward me. And that's one of their problems. They've never gotten out of it. See, and with that, you're feeding with the buzzards and the vultures, because that's what they are. And Jesus said they're beasts and dogs, swine, wallowing in their own mire, lapping their vomit, buzzards eating the dead kern. And as I've said to my people before, I say again, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature, black, white, yellow, red, they're all God's creatures. But they all are also devils and demons, black, white, yellow, red. They ain't no good ones. And just because you're one color and you favor your color, they're still a bunch of buzzards and swines and dogs unless they're born again. If they're born again, they're children of God. And if they are, they're not black, white, nor yellow, or red. They're altogether children of light. And the colors and all this that they're going through allegorically has nothing to do with it. They are angels on the inside, angels of light. And soon they're coming out of these bodies, whether it be black, white, yellow, red, and this old stench of the buzzard. And this goes to the dogs. Give it to the buzzards. And give that body of Christ to the Lord Jesus, because his mind's come to redeem it. Somebody says, but you're so crucial in what you say, Brother Pike. I'm just telling it like it is. There's one thing about the world you can say, they say, tell it like it is. But the only thing is, they don't want to hear it like it is. To all the world, that's like it is. Let's sing a little chorus together. And time is no more, no more, no more. And time is no more, for the angel now stands on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again. For time for you is no more, no more, and time for you saints are no more. For the Christ now stands on the sea and the land, and time for you is no more. Once more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. So I want to praise him. I will praise him. Sinners slain, and I'll give him glory all the people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. Once again, so we will praise him. We will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give in glory all the people, for the blood that's washed away. We're going to sing it one more time. So I'm going to ask Larry to come and pray if he will. I will praise him, praise the Lamb.
the sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away. It's like the writer that wrote the psalm, the blood that washed away the crimson stain. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood has washed me whiter than the snow. All to him I give, 'cause all to him I owe. For his blood has washed away the crimson stains and made me as white as snow. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, little Ernie's going to pray. When you go, Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And when you pray, you have to watch. When you watch, you have to pray. How long should I pray? How often should I watch? Watch always. How long should I pray? Pray always without ceasing, that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth, when men will gnaw their tongues for pain. And then there's no healing medicines to go to the physicians. There's no aid or help then. See, and if you don't pray, your thoughts are going to wander because they're not occupied with Christ. And that's temptation. The luring of temptation. Enticing thoughts. And out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery and fornication and blasphemy. And these defile a man. And if you don't watch, Satan in the heart of others is laying a trap for you to allure you, to get you killed in a wreck, to catch you unawares. And through the enticement you're drawn away, and then death comes. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, at least reverence me in that, if no more, for the sake of your soul. Raise your hands. Everybody, that's better. And close your eyes. At least you can do that for the minister. And in doing that, God sees holy hands if you are born again, covered by his blood. And he sees the nail prints in your hands. That is at Calvary. He sees the nail prints that was meant for your hands. They're in your hands. And he says, that is the body of my beloved. This is the apple of my eye. And all the wrath is gone. And the blood is over the doorpost. When he sees your hands lifted up and he sees your thoughts denied, he sees where the crown of thorns has penetrated your brow, as to the conglomeration of self-denial, as to those penetrating thorns of accusation. And he sees that as blood over the doorpost of the mouth that speaks good things rather than bad, and over the doorpost of your heart. For it is the blood of his righteousness, as to the true blood cell of life, and the blood over the doorpost. He's standing there knocking, and he'll come in and sup with you. And as it was, you'll be eaten of the lamb as they did, with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And you'll be waiting for your going over the blood, as to the Red Sea and the allegorics. You're going over the blood, going over the blood. Though you'll be in a wilderness continually, as to learn and to differentiate. And though you'll have the thorns on your head, as to the change, as to the law and the penetrating of all this disputing, as to a continual warfare between the two powers or the two minds, yet you're protected by God's leader, by the great Lord, the Spirit, the Jesus, the Word, through the wilderness wandering of your intellectual until you come to the Jordan of the conquering of that mind. To move the crown is to the resurrection. And you pass through the fire to the wilderness and take on the mind of Christ as to a new birth, to recognize that you are the temple of God that dwells in heaven, and that the mind that you now have is the mind of God, the great glory that fills Solomon's temple with the light of that revelational truth as the day star dawns within your heart. So while you've got your mind on God, ask God to give you the spirit of revelation and open your mind. He keeps speaking to you and speaking to you so that you can find him. But if not, in a little while, it's going to withdraw. And when it withdraws, you won't hear the voice of the bridegroom anymore. And when it withdraws, you're going to be in intellectual darkness. You'll never get another revelation. Never get another godly inspiration. The rain will be on the just and the unjust until the blood is taken off the seat of atonement. But the church will be hid away. And already we're approaching that era and that time. Though you cannot believe it, the last days they'll say all things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. I see nothing of a change. Where is the promise of his coming? But they're ignorant of this thing. As a day, 1,000 years of God, 1,000 years is a day. And that the church is being hid away. And that this is a secret interwork, to where eye doesn't see it. And it's taking place all the time. And the pilgrimage is a secret pilgrimage from the flesh to the spirit world, from the old natural world to the spirit world. And they don't see the transitional stride, the marching forth and the perseverance and the driving and the self-denial of coming from the flesh into the world of spirit as the spirit moves into the great, wonderful heavenlies.